Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this this wonderful day. God, we know it's a gift from you. It's a gift because, God, just another day of you working in our lives is an immense gift. God, we want to thank you because you have purposes and plans for us, God, that are beyond what we can imagine. They're better than our imaginings and ponderings, God, but you are at work for a great purpose that will be everlasting and eternal. So we want to give you thanks, God, that you are at work for us. God, thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to talk about faith today. The shield of faith. So we're continuing on our series on spiritual warfare. And let's dive into the word. Ephesians 6:14. We'll start. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And then verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So last week we talked about the readiness in the gospel of peace. And before that we talked about righteousness, right? The blessed plate of righteousness. These things are under attack. When we talked about righteousness, being right, whether you are in argument, we talked about, we elaborated how when we're wrong, when we're discovered in a lie, or when we are losing an argument, we feel devalued. We almost feel like being right is a virtue, something to stake our lives on. And when somebody accuses us wrongly, we equate that to absolutely devaluing us, degrading us. We feel that. And then God comes on the scene and says, "Ye sinners are workers of lawlessness." That's what sin is, lawlessness. And sinner is who work lawlessness. Apart from Christ, apart from God, we are useless and worthless. Like if you had a component of the most expensive car there ever was, if you took a Lamborghini, I don't know if that's an expensive car now or really expensive, but if you took a Lamborghini and you took a transmission out of that Lamborghini and somebody was to gift it to you, you could put it on a mantle. You can take a look at it, but it will be worthless to you. You can't drive it around. You can put it on a mantle and look at it and go, wow. That's what it's like, trying to be, right? Be expensive in of ourselves. And that's the lie. That's the lie from the old days, from Genesis. Hey, you could have value and worth apart from God. You can be like God in that way. That's what Satan said to Eve. Adam bought into it. So when we, in a world where self-esteem is critical and crucial, God comes on the scene and says, you're worthless. We're so afraid that our children will go to school, get teased, and we buy them things so they don't feel different and they don't feel left out, and you know, so that they don't feel worthless. We're afraid of being worthless. We're afraid to get up in public and speak or pray or do anything lest people think we are a little less. That's why public speaking is more fear than death, because people might think less of us. It's scary. It feels like dying. And Satan will use that. Because the truth of it is Christ who clothes us, robes us with the robe of righteousness. Only when we are connected, that's the gospel, isn't it? When we are now connected to God and one another, do we find wholeness and value and worth. So in that sense, our self-esteem is not in of ourselves. Our self-esteem is in Him. And that's exactly what the gospel is. So when people accuse you wrongly, unjustly, you have to pause. And when people try to degrade you and devalue you, they have no idea how short they fall because you're more worthless than they're trying to make you out to be in of yourself. But the worth that you have in Christ, nobody can devalue. Nobody can take away. Now that, I don't care how old you are, you're going to struggle with that. You're going to struggle with that. And that's exactly, you know what? And that's exactly what peace is. Peace is the opposite of war. And war is when you're separated from God. You're hostile to Him. You're looking for your own worth. You're trying to be your own God. That's what it means to be your own God. Satan wants to be your own God. You want to acquire skills and knowledge and degrees and names and brand name clothes and better houses and all the stuff so you can be God. Means you can have self-esteem. Feel good about yourself. You want your children to feel good about themselves. You take them out, right? Every whatever weekend or whatever it is, and you try to get them to have self-worth. And if they find self-worth apart from God, God help you for helping them, and God help them for not getting it. If they're seeking that. It's a lost cause. Because if they have their worth in Christ, if you have your worth in Christ, then you will have peace. See, there's the objective peace, which is you're not at war with God. You're one with God and one with His people. That's objective, because you have been justified. There's the subjective peace, which is that feeling that you get of wholeness and peace when you're not at war. That's why the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, right? It comes from being one with the Spirit of God. That's the result of it. And yet, we pay thousands of dollars to go to places to find peace. Luxurious peace. Circumstantial peace. And what does God say? I give you peace, but not the way the world gives you peace. See, the world could only give you peaceful circumstances. What is a Sabbath? Sabbath is just circumstantial rest where you don't do things. But what does Jesus say about that's not the purpose of Sabbath, right? I'm the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm your rest. Rest comes when you come to me, not find circumstances that are peaceful. You could have a peaceful marriage. Just don't talk about things that are controversial, right? You could have a peaceful friendship. Ooh, don't talk to him about that, right? Or you can all rest in Him, irrespective of your circumstances. So now you're beginning to now understand the gospel, right? Our worth is in Him. Our rest is in Him, right? And then Satan, he's going to now try to disturb that. And every one of you out there, including me, every day, Satan will try to get you to think that your worth is in yourself. The same lie that he's told Eve and Adam is the same lie he's telling you, your wife, your husband, your children. And we play right into that hand. And the same lie that says you need to fix your circumstances so you can find rest. You'll wake up in the morning and you'll think every morning that your circumstances, you got to get that right. You can't fall asleep. Full of anxiety. Why? You're trying to find rest. You're not going to have rest until you find your rest in Him. Because He is your peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And Satan will try to come. He'll throw you a bunch of lies to chase after your own worth, chase after peace, okay? You might have it for a little bit. Everything's going right. You know that feeling when everything's going perfectly, swimmingly? I love that word. I don't know what it means, but people say it, right? You know that feeling, you know? I love it, you know? My boss just said the right things to me. He says, Henry, right? You're the man, right? Who doesn't like hearing that, right? Nate, you're the man, right? Nate's like, I don't need that. Thanks, you know? Like, gotcha, okay. All right, we love that, right? Our circumstances are perfect. You just got the good news. You got into the college of your dreams. You got the job you wanted. Everything is peaceful. And you know it won't last, but you might as well enjoy it, right? That feeling that we chase. And God, and if you think about it, if that's what God wants, then why doesn't just He give it to you all the time? Because he wants you to get this. Just like truth. Truth is not just facts. It's a person. Peace is a person. He is our peace. Jesus is peace. He is rest. He is worth. See, these things we chase in this world, right? We are chasing after the wind. Okay? So now here it is. Today, right now, practically speaking, you're chasing after things. That's what you have faith for. You're looking for that circumstance, right? You're looking for whatever is going to bring you worth. You're living for something. We're all running scared. Life seems so uncertain. But all in that meanwhile, okay, Satan's throwing things at us. He's saying stuff to you, right? Saying stuff to you about what you need. You know, just going over, you know, I was actually talking to my daughter. There was an opportunity, like there was a possibility that she might get, you know, she might be having an internship down in Richmond. We were just talking about, like, you know, hey, if that happens, you know, she didn't, but she'll be working up here, but there was a possibility. I said, hey, you can, you know, get a place. And, you know, and so I was like, hey, when I was young, this is what I did. So all of my 20s, I lived in trailer parks. I lived on top of garages. I lived in a converted shed. My rent was $125, utility included, fully furnished. Everything I owned fit in my Honda Civic. That's the way I lived. I don't know why. I don't know, you know, well, first, that part of the reason was because I bought mom a car. When you're making $15,000 a year and you buy your mom an expensive car, you don't have any money, right? But guess what? I learned that I was not any less happy, right, than my friends. You know, the thought that I would have to live like that right now doesn't scare me. But you know, we are afraid of our situations, not because those circumstances will make you happy in of themselves, because I grew up, when you owned a 2,000 square foot home, you're a rich person. Any kid that went to Disney World, rich person. Anybody that owned a cell phone, rich person. If you went to a sit-down restaurant where you had to pay a tip, oh my goodness, you're a rich person. The first time I had a steak at a sit-down restaurant was when I was a busboy. and somebody left a leftover steak, took it to the bathroom and ate it. My first sit-down meal on the toilet. Okay? I didn't like it. Anyway, should have had steak sauce with that, but what am I saying? You know why we dread thinking about that we might have to live in a place like that? It's not because that in of itself is like any, like really bad. It's just, it's what people think of you. Seriously, think about it. You know, they'll like walk up to your apartment. You know, I invited my friends, you know, hey, you want to come up, man? You know, just hang out. You know, they look at your apartment and go, oh, I didn't know I was better than you. You know what I mean? It's like, we're afraid of that. And I think it's like, you know, like, why do we even care? Because we do. Just the way we're made. And Jesus is speaking into that. If you're born in, you know, just, we all are from that community. One of the best things that ever happened to me was being in the Army. We lived in very rural / very non-Asian places. I love being around people where, man, they aspire to go to community college. Like, it broke me out of, you know, they aspired to pick up a trade. I love people, right? That, you know, like, oh, wow, people are like, actually not like people down here, right? And it was so freeing just to befriend them, you know, walk around. And it's like, you know, you lose some of that. I love that. So, faith then, okay, is getting a defibrillator. And you just, it's the cloak of lies that are lifted from your eyes. Right? You're in the world of Matrix. Hear what I'm saying? The wool has been placed over your eyes. And you live for things that you have no need to live for. You take on, you're afraid of things you don't need to be afraid of. And here's the thing. Jesus comes to set you free. Right? Just comes to set you free. Pull the wool right over your eyes. I mean, just unveil the wool from your eyes. And you realize, and here's the thing, that my ultimate end, the thing that will make me happy, whole, and at peace with a sense of worth, doesn't lie in my circumstances. It doesn't lie, right, you know, with my boyfriend, girlfriend, marriage, job, house, none of that. All that is in him. Free. And so faith, right, is, what is faith then? So let me just look at the definition. There are many perspectives. So just like one word can mean, okay, have several definitions. We'll go over a few today, and then we'll go over some next week. Fair enough. Okay, first, it's seeing the truth of what appears to be seemingly uncertain and unsafe, but is actually worth the risk. You know, one thing about living in America, and we think that people around the world are crazy because they're just so unsafe. Yeah, people are driving around without seatbelts. You know, I'm not poo-pooing seatbelts. Seatbelt, actually, believe it or not, is one of the leading causes of decreasing mortality in the United States. A lot of people died because they were thrown from their cars and things like that. So I'm not saying that. But life is about risk. There's nothing worthwhile that doesn't carry some degree of risk. Right? Think about it. You want to go for that? Oh, if it's like, you ever go to a carnival or you go to an amusement park? If you want the big animal, right? You got to come strong or don't come at all, right? You got to be willing to take the chance, right? You want to win that little, like, teeny pencil, right? There's a 1 in 2 chance you might win that, right? You want to win that big, big doll, right? It's like winning the lottery, right? What am I saying? Things that are worthy, truly worthy, come with it. It's a law. It's a law. Great risk. And when Robert talked about sacrifice the other day, and we're going to talk about that more next week, God would never ask you to make a sacrifice that doesn't have, right, as a consequence, something of greater value. When God was like, son, look, the world is in a mess. Need you to take one for the team, go down there. And Jesus is not like, I'm going to lose out on this deal. Like, good things for them, pain and suffering for me. No. Any sacrifice that God wants you to make always, always has greater return than what you invested in. All sacrifice is investment. That's what I'm saying. If God is asking you to make a sacrifice, he's asking you to make an investment. And he's guaranteeing that investment. That's what it is. So even Jesus is like, because he's 100% human, he's like, God, can you take this cup from me? Right? This is God's wrath on the world. For all the sins of these people he's about to save. And Jesus knows what that is. He's sweating blood. I mean, he is like, you know, what does he say? Never's not as I will, but thy will be done. You know why? He doesn't say that. It's like, okay, I'm going to take one for the team. He's like, God, like, there's worth here I can't even imagine. A return on investment that I can't fathom. Right? When God asks you for something, it's because there's a greater return. So what is faith? It's seeing the worth of that risk. Right? And so in America, We gotten to a place where safety, secure, that's like the law of the land. And we're, it's like that young man that went to this island full of hostile Aborigines. I don't know if you remember seeing that. When I first saw the news, it was like some knucklehead went to an island he shouldn't be going to, and he got speared. You know, now in the back of my mind, it was like reminiscent of Jim Elliot. Right? When he went in, and he got killed, very similar fashion, right? A tribe that, he had no business going to share the gospel. Now, I didn't know that this young man was a Christian, that he was trying to reach out this tribe, this untouched tribe. But it was against the law to go there, to reach out to them, to share the gospel. And you know what? Think about it is, like, the Christian community didn't rally around. You know, it's like, well, like, so risky, so, not everybody's called to do that. Not everybody's Jim Elliot. But I promise you this. That young man is not in heaven shaking his head saying, I shouldn't have done that. The return on that investment, folks, make no mistake, is huge. That's not recklessness. Because here's the thing. He's got nothing to include his life that's worth more than what he gained. I mean, we look at something radical like that and go, that was stupid. It wasn't stupid, folks. Now, I'm assuming, right, that he's walking with God and God was speaking to him. But we'll look at that and go, that was reckless. I was in Afghanistan, and they were like a, I remember this. Like, there was like news. We were on alert when I was in FK stationed there. And all these Koreans are supposed to be, you know, coming into Afghanistan to hold this, you know, Christian festival. And I remember even the Christians were like, these are just reckless people. Don't they know? They're putting everything on the line. Those crazies. And I thought that too for a while. Then I was thinking, you know, it's like, had we lived back in the early days of the early church, we would have looked at those disciples, what a bunch of crazies. You know? What a bunch of radical crazies. All getting martyred. Only John didn't get martyred. They're all stupid for Christ. And so we don't train one another. We don't train our children to be stupid for Christ. But what is faith? Well, it's seeing the value, the worth, the truth of what appears to be seemingly uncertain and unsafe, but is actually worth the risk. All right? Because you know why? I'll show you this next picture. Anybody understand this? There's a popular saying, at least in the military when I was growing up, right? Like you're a fact person. Like, this is like the Joe Friday, okay? It's like what you say is that somebody says, hey, did you hear it? He goes, I'm from Missouri. You got to show me, right? Like, you don't believe it until you see it, right? Because you're supposed to be a reasonable person, okay? Now, that is the motto of Missouri. Show me state, right? That's what everybody says. You know, I used to say that all the time, and I wasn't from Missouri, right? I lied. I was like, hey, I'm from Missouri. You got to show me, all right? But we're not talking about blind faith here. We're talking about seeing something when other people don't see it. That's faith. It's not you don't see it, but you're going to do it. No, we're not talking about that. That's blind faith. That's you see it when other people don't see it. Because this is how people were. John 4:48. And so Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Most people are from Missouri, right? The origin of man is from Missouri, okay? Hypothetically. John 6:30. So they said to him, then what signs do you do that you may see and believe you? That we may see and believe you? Work do you perform? People want evidence. What kind of evidence? The kind of evidence that you can touch and feel, and that's the kind of faith that we have. Look, if I'm going to risk my life, if I'm going to go out of my way, I don't want to lose out here. Why do you think serving, right? Why we lose faith so quick? Like, you look around and like, nobody else is like serving like this. What am I, stupid? I don't want to be losing out here and be the only one. You give and like they're not grateful? You're like, I'm losing out here. Somebody said, why don't you forgive them? They didn't ask for an apologies. Well, forgive them anyway. I don't want to be losing out here. Why? You want tangible evidence that this is worth your doing. Like you somehow are losing out. Here's the thing. You don't have faith. See, you don't have faith to do that. To continue to make that investment. That's like, you ever, I don't know if people invest their money in a mutual fund every month, you know, or 401ks, you put $400, you know, $500 in every month. You just keep putting it in. And then you hear that the stock market is going crash. There are people who will react and go, oh my gosh, I'm going to take the money out. But a lot of people who are the experts will say, that's when you actually put more in, when the market's down. Counterintuitive. Right? But faith is counterintuitive. You're the person who's making the investment when the stock market crashes. You're the people that are going in, right? You're the rescuers who are going in, right? When the hurricane comes, when everybody else is leaving the city. Because everybody else is from Missouri. You got to show me. You got to show me that you're grateful. You got to show me that there's a return on this serving. Because you don't have faith. Now, what does it mean to then have faith? We'll talk about that later. All right, John 20, 25. John 20, 25. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Now, this is Thomas now. Remember doubting Thomas? "We have seen the Lord," after he risen from the dead. But Thomas, he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Thomas was from Missouri, right? It's kind of funny because my daughters went to Urbana, which was held in St. Louis, Missouri. Okay, so just ironic. Now, 8 days later, now after Thomas said this, okay, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, now, this is Jesus with the glorified body, so he's walking through walls and doors, and right, he's traveling at the speed of whatever, right? This is exciting stuff. But anyway, but Thomas was with them, and Jesus joins them, and he says, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." But that's a less kind of believing, right? That's, right? Now, because Thomas is believing because he, you know, Jesus like just literally just appeared before him, like, and with all the crucifixion marks, and so Thomas then believes. How? He says, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, there is a seeing. This is not about blind faith. This is your ability, okay, to see through your ears upon hearing, right? Upon believing, your spirit testifying. We're talking about the invisible. And that's exactly what Jesus says. Matthew 13, verse 13, let's see. "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see." See, notice how what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, well, they should believe even though I, you know. No, he's saying things. And this kind of, it's not that he's not saying it. It's just they're not seeing it. So there, you got to see what you hear. So it's like reading a book, right? You ever read a book? You know, when you're a child, you have all these pictures in the books, right? And you can't read a book unless it has lots of pictures in it. And then you discover chapter books, right? There's a turn you make when you read. And all of a sudden now, right, you're reading about Narnia. And all of a sudden, you're in Narnia. You're reading about Middle Earth. Now you're in Middle Earth. And all of a sudden now, you're there. You see. You're singing praise songs. They're just words. Letters on a screen. And all of a sudden, you're lost. And you see. You're fellowshipping. You're lost. You lose track of time. That's what happens when you're lost. You lose track of time. Because God is eternal, not bound by time. So, what's going on? You see, and it's no longer just letters. Right? Now, no other animal can do that. Right? So, they hear, but they can't, like they can't see it. I don't see it. There's nothing, there's nothing. Just letters, sounds, words. What Henry says is just a bunch of words. I've heard it before. Don't see it. Okay. I read the Bible. Don't mean much. You know what I mean? Like, you're unable to lose yourself in that. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. So that condition, your inability to really hear, is because your heart has grown dull. There's no life there. There's no thirst. And their eyes have closed. And they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But this is what he says to the disciples. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Do you know what a true blessing is? When you hear the word of God and you go, wow, I see. See, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. The glory of God was spoken to Moses. Word is light. It helps you see. Right? God is light, but he's also the word. And that's why words are not just words. Right? When God speaks things into existence, it's not just letters. And so, what does this do then when you're able to see, right, from what you hear? Which is crazy, right? There's not blind faith here, folks. Right? God has given us a model for this. But the reality is, in 1 Peter, it says, 1 verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. But you have seen him through the word. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Notice how it says filled with glory. The glory of God is upon you. God is sharing his glory with you. There's only one person in the universe that could go before the glory of God in the Old Testament, and that was the high priest, and only once a year. Right? And the tradition has it that they tied a rope around his leg in case, right? God just killed him on the spot. And they would drag him back out. It is a gift for you to be able to see what others cannot see, to hear what others cannot hear, to understand what others cannot understand. So we can be smug, right? Be in our phones, whatever it is. I'm not hearing. Okay? But here's the thing. If I wasn't seeing what others were seeing, I'd be like, I'm missing out here. I'm losing out on this. So, let me wrap up the first point. Why do we hold up the shield of faith? We hold up the shield of faith to push back the lies that uncertainty and risky is not worth the risk. You've been satanically and demonically influenced if the cost of the Christian life doesn't seem worth the risk. What is faith? Number two, seeing that whatever you have to sacrifice is nothing compared to what you'll gain. Remember we talk about, that's why faith and sacrifice are so linked together. Okay? Because whatever you have to sacrifice is nothing, including your own life. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If that iPad causes you to sin, throw it away or give it to me. Okay? I'll make good use of it. All right? I'll take donations. But it's like, man, I don't want to be losing out here on life. Because, you know, people who are languishing in sin, you know what they're unwilling to do? When they're unwilling to actually address when whatever it is, the source of sin, let's just say it's TV. When I was in flight school at the age of 22 or 20, early in my 20s, I rented a video, a stack of them. Many of you know this story, right? I put one in the morning. It was a Saturday. I had a bunch of stuff to study. And by the time I plopped the last one out, I looked outside the window, and it was dark. It was dark. I had wasted the entire day. You know what? I chucked the TV out, and I didn't get one. So after I got married, well into our marriage. So all of my 20s into my early 30s, right? Why? Because whatever that life was, is less. When you're able to see chucking it out, now that was sacrifice, if you want to call it that. Man, I only read one book in high school. Right? My daughter just told me she read that same book in less than a day, right? In just a few hours. I was like, okay, the source of my pride just got crushed. She just told me that this morning. I was like, oh, okay, yeah, that was a short book, right? Yeah. I don't know how long it took me to read it, but it wasn't just a couple hours, I can tell you that. All right, but anyway, nothing compared to what I gained. Man, who I am today is because I chucked that TV out. And I promise you, who you are tomorrow, okay, will be because you chuck something out. Because it's not worth it. That's faith. That's faith. Whatever it is that you have to curtail, whatever it is that you're confessing and being held accountable for, folks, whatever you have to commit to that feels like sacrifice, faith will see that and go, okay, I'm going to see that, but I'm going to now raise you a gazillion dollars and I'm going to call. It's nothing. Faith allows you to see it's nothing, because then you actually do, okay, take God upon his offer. Whatever it is that you're holding you back. You got anger problems, right? You got lust problems, whatever problem you got, right? We love to languish. I used to do that all the time. Regret. Oh, God, why did you make me like this? I mean, I don't want to throw out anything here. I'm not going to give my TV up or anything. But why am I languishing? God, why am I so, you know, weak? And, you know, it's like, God's like, well, Henry, let me just give you, right? Bibbidi babbidi do. Boom. Let me give you faith. Right? So whatever you think is so worthy of you, like, holding on to, let me just get rid of it. Is it an unhealthy relationship, an ungodly girlfriend or a boyfriend? Bibbidi bop, give you faith. That's exactly what Matthew 13:44 says. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. What is that? Does it sound like sacrifice? Yeah. But you know what that is? It's an investment. God is not tailing you. I know it feels like I'm losing out on that. No. You see the treasure. So you go make the investment. Okay? Go clear that bank out. Make that investment. It's a good investment. Right? Matthew 13:45 says it again. Again! Right? The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. If you see that Jesus, what is a treasure? Seriously. It's the source of all happiness, isn't it? Because if you find a treasure, what do you do with that? I mean, I don't think treasures are like inherently like, oh, I'm going to look at it and, you know, oh, I'm so happy. Like, no, treasure is like you're able to now, it colors everything. You can then cash some in and you can then buy a house and, you know, probably back then you can buy a wife or, you know, whatever it might have been, right? Some crazy stuff out there. Back in those days, you know, a treasure meant a lot. And, you know, for people who didn't have much, it was like promising happiness. And you know what, folks? We, unless we see that Jesus is our treasure, the true source of your happiness, you'll like hold on to these lesser things. You're not going to want to sell stuff because you're going to go like, I don't want to lose out on this, right? Mark 10:20, teacher, all these, now this is the rich young ruler, right? And we know the story, right? The rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and he goes, hey, like Jesus, like I'm the man. Like I got it going on spiritually. Like I know there's other rulers, they're like selfish people, but I'm like pretty awesome dude. Like, so I'm going to ask you some rhetorical questions. Like you're going to say all the right things and I'm going to feel good about myself, right? And so he says, all right, what do I have to do to gain eternal life? All right? And Jesus says, well, have you done this, this, and this? And yeah, done that. Check those blocks. So he says, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Jesus loved him, right? He's a good kid. Good kid, right? Probably grew up in a churchy family, right? Had a lot of things, memorized his verses probably, singing all the Christian songs, right? Parents were probably very proud of him, right? He hasn't missed church, maybe a leader in some sort, feels good about his spiritual life. And Jesus looks at him and goes, probably a good kid, right? Salt to the earth. And he says, well, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Just go make an investment. He literally is only asking what that man who found that treasure in the field is doing. And come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, this is not a parable, by the way, folks. Jesus is looking around, telling his disciples, how difficult will it be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Here's some bad news, folks, okay? We are a wealthy people. If you are an American citizen, okay, if you have access, okay, if you have a cell phone, right, if you have Square Meals, you can even go on vacation, right, you're wealthy. In America, just because you're an American citizen, let me put it this way. All the immigrants will pay thousands of dollars to come here with nothing just to be an American. Happens every day. They sell everything they have to come to America with nothing. America, to a lot of immigrants, even the illegal ones, this is their treasure. You are wealthy. I just want you to, like, whatever situation you might be in, right? Compared, because wealth is all relative. Let's just be honest, right? We don't feel wealthy because there are people who have more than us. Because we can't see people across the world. It's just that, you know, if something seems too costly, which means like, I don't want to be like, you know, I don't want to live in a place where people are like, well, I didn't know I was better than you. I don't want to be thinking that. So I'm going to make decisions, right? Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Here's the thing, folks. People who are willing to make that investment are few. I hate to say it. Probably everybody, even in this room, may not make that investment. Making the investment is faith. Not just seeing the investment. And that gets us to the next point. So let me just wrap it up here on point two. Hold up the shield of faith to push back the lie that God doesn't want you to be unsafe, insecure, or radically invest in the kingdom. Sometimes we think that God doesn't want you to be unsafe. Why didn't he tell that to Jesus? Why didn't Jesus tell that to his disciples? You know what I'm saying? We think that God wants us to be all tucked in, secure and warm. I don't want my children to think that. If they tell me they want to go in and visit an island that is off limits and they might die, I'll be sad and happy at the same time. Because I love them. But I don't want them to think that a safe and secure, right, tucked in a blanket life, right, is what Jesus is advocating. All skilled up, valuable, full of self-esteem. Mm-mm. What kind of a parent would do that if you're raising them for eternity? So, it's not just seeing the truth, it's demonstrating. So point number three, demonstrating that whatever you have to sacrifice is nothing compared to what you'll gain. Faith is not just the seeing, it's also the step of faith. You got to go and make the investment. Because if you don't make the investment, you're like the rich young ruler. The problem is, the reason why Jesus, like, it's because he does see in some measure. It's like, man, I mean, I see your point. But I'm a rich young ruler. You know? I got too much at stake here. That's why, right? Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. I'm taking the Sermon on the Mount. I'm just talking about the part where this is what the mark of a blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know what that's saying? You know what that's saying? Blessed are the people who got nothing to lose. Look, you think that it's a blessing because you're born attractive and handsome or pretty? You think you're blessed because you're smart, right? You think you're blessed because you got so much to lose. And then Jesus comes on the scene and says, blessed are those who've got nothing to lose. You got so much reputation. People think of you so highly that you can't live a transparent life. You think you're blessed? You're not blessed. Because whatever you got to lose, you don't see that it's nothing compared to what you got to gain. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The heaven and the earth, that's the reference. Blessed are the meek. Again, who are the meek? Who are the humble here? People who got nothing to lose. Whatever their reputation, nothing. Like the prophets, their own people hated them. Right? Well, God said this, guys. Get out of here. Get out of here. Right? That was like a little Asian kick right there. Right? Get out of here. Who else? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who are these people who are going to heaven? Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those who see, right, that whatever they have to lose, right, is nothing compared to what they have to gain. When Scripture likens us to athletes, right? Heaven is full of athletes and soldiers, not spectators. I say that and people are like, ooh, wait a minute. Are you sure about that, Henry? Pretty positive. But being an athlete, you don't resort to like start playing video games. Okay, if you want to be an athlete, you want to be a soldier, the one thing is you see the value of it. You see that it's worth it. And then you roll up your sleeves. Faith is an investment, is not an investment until you what? Roll up your sleeves. And sometimes we think, oh, I said the right things. I said the prayer. Okay, that's a good start. Are you willing to make the investment? You know, like, that's tough. And then, so Jesus actually, just so that his disciples understand, right, what he's talking about, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, now this is Jesus talking to these people who thinks that, right, like, oh, like, you know, who thinks that they can be spectators, hang around Jesus. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. Who does the will of Father? Those who are poor in spirit, the meek, those who are willing to be persecuted, right? Because that's what he said in Matthew 5. But the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. See, people have this idea, I'm not going to do what God wants me to do. Like, you know, like love people, you know, just go out of my way with hospitality, just be giving and confessional. And, you know, I got my own version though. I'll bring that to the table. Okay. That's called lawlessness. When Jesus says, well, this is what I want you to do, well, I don't want to do that. But let's work something out here, Jesus. Right? I'll just meet you halfway. I'll do this. And you know, I'm just going to get to a good place. Good place in my life where I do some of what you're asking, you know. And Jesus is like, no, like that's lawlessness. You're coming up with your own stuff. Right? Like you think you're a Christian because you're coming out with your own stuff. And Jesus is like, well, don't say like, Lord, Lord, then. Right? Didn't I do this all in your name? Right? Didn't I become wealthy in your name? Right? Didn't I get a nice house in your name so I can invite a few people over? Or did I did this in your name? Like all this stuff. Well, how about the stuff that I'm talking about, Henry? Well, I mean, some of that. Matthew 7:19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. That's how we know that we have faith, is that we are making investments. And those investments start producing fruit of like love, forgiveness, patience, self-control, giving, hospitality. Getting together with other believers. James 2:18 says, but someone will say you have faith and I have works. They're trying to separate it. Hey, I'm good with the faith. You're good with the works. James says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. What is James saying is, I'll show you I have faith by what I do. You say you're a believer? Show me. Okay? Now, James was from Illinois. The other, right? A different kind of show me state. You know what I'm saying? It's not that, you know, faith is not the foundation in the sense, but they had a misunderstanding what faith is. They thought that faith was a state of knowledge, not a state of investment. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. By your definition, demons are Christians because they believe God too. They believe in Jesus Christ. They know that Jesus Christ came to save them. I mean, save people. That Jesus is the Lord of Lords. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith, apart from works, is useless? It's worthless. That's not to say we're saved by our works. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." So we're not saying you get saved by doing good works. What we're saying is in Galatians 5:6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith," what? "Working through love." When being loving, right? Because love is like saying, "I'm all in." That's the investment. When you love people, you're making an investment. Jesus is like, look, and you know, matter of fact, scripture actually says, right? If you love me, you'll obey my commands. Well, what are Jesus' commands? You can summarize that in saying what? Love. Love him. Love one another. So love is the vehicle of investment. And if you look around and you say, are you a loving person? And if people don't say, oh, I don't know, maybe you're not making investments. If you're so busy, you don't have time to make investments, then you're poor. Just like if, let's say you had a job and you couldn't make any investments, and you needed everything to survive, that means you're poor. But Jesus says, in Christ, we have everything. That's what Paul says. He's given us everything in Christ when he gave us his son. So we're not poor. We're like really, really rich. So number three, we hold up the shield of faith to push back the lie that you radically demonstrate your faith is optional. That a radical demonstration of faith is optional. It's not optional. Faith is an investment. Investments are not optional. Right? It's seeing. When the veil has been lifted from your eyes, you want to make that investment. Let me summarize here. Faith is seeing the truth of what is seemingly uncertain and unsafe and is actually worth all risk. It is seeing and showing that whatever you have to sacrifice is nothing compared to what you'll gain. Faith working through love is investing. And that's a life of faith. And here's the thing. Faith working through love, what's going to happen is the enemy's going to come to you and go, look around you. It's not worth it. You got too much to lose here. Now you got to spend time with your family. I got to take my kids to, you know, all their things. And you just don't have time. People understand. God understands. You just don't have time for people. Keep believing that. But God is saying, whatever is going on, number one, you make time for that. Number two, you make time for that in your children, in your family. You make time for them to spend time, right? Taking care of children, learning how to serve, learning how to teach, learning how to lead. You make time. If they have no time for love, they don't have faith because they can't invest. If your life is devoid of that, at some point you got to go, you know, and here's the thing. This is not condemnation, folks. I'm glad John read this. There's no condemnation. Man, there is nothing I want more. Nothing more in my life than to be about the kingdom. Like I just, when I get home and I see the Lord face to face, man, all I want is to be at peace, in oneness with my Lord. And just know, right, that he's well pleased. There's nothing more I want in my wife and in my children to want the same thing. Not chase after the wind, right? To raise their self-esteem or anything of that nonsense. Because in the end, here's the thing, folks. You ever go to graduation, right? And you look around, graduation is a funny time, right? You know, all the people that ever play, right, in college, right? And you just do what you do. And all the people who are like really working hard, you know, feeling like, man, I'm missing out on this. But when you go, right, and you walk down that aisle and people are being honored, okay, for all their hard work, right, in making the right investments, you know, is there not a thought in the audience of the students that go, wow, maybe I made the wrong investment. You know, maybe I should have, you know, worked a little harder. It's a funny time. And we're just talking about a secular sense here. We're not talking about spiritual. You're not missing out on anything, folks. Whatever you got to be missing out on, I promise you, on the day of graduation, whatever you invest, come to fruition. Whatever you invest will come to fruition. Faith is seeing that. Faith is moving towards that. And we'll talk next week about why that is a community effort. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to be a people of faith. God, I ask, God, would you just continue to lift the wool that is casted over people's lives here, just in certain areas. I just pray you just would move, God, to rip that apart. I pray for that, God, in Jesus' name. And we pray that you would help us to just have faith through love, God. Make investments. God, that would be number one. That would be number one. Give us faith, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's